remember about Titus and his work. Titus went with, you remember, Titus went with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem back in Acts, what was it, chapter 15? Remember that? For the Jerusalem conference. What was it that Paul, remember there was a difference that Paul, a real distinction between what Paul, how Paul treated Timothy and how he treated Titus. Remember what that was. So in that history. So with Timothy having a Greek father, did not have him circumcised, but he had Timothy circumcised, being from a Jewish family. So that was, that's in the history. He also on his home, he tells us in Titus, all right, in the book of Titus, that he left him in Crete. Remember, and we decided we didn't really, that didn't fit in any of the journeys, the first, second, or third, or even his over to Rome. So it must have been after Paul was released from prison his first time, and so on a successive journey trip that he leaves Timothy in Crete. And he did that to set things in order there. So we'll look at that as we go through Titus. All right. So let's look at Titus. We'll read a little bit and discuss it. So here in the first chapter, he leaves them in Crete. He leaves Titus in Crete in verse 5. And for the reason to put in order some things, to appoint elders, as Paul had talked to him before. So he goes over some of the same things that we went over last week in 1 Timothy. An overseer is one. These are the men that you're going to appoint. Now, how is it that, you know, this way is fairly new. You know, it's the Christians at this time, how long have they been converted? Not really that long, right? Because this new way, Christ, it hasn't been, you know, 30, 40, 50, you know, 60 years necessarily that they've been converted. So how is it that there could be men capable or qualified to these lists that the Holy Spirit is giving us? All right, so there were the spiritual gifts were given of knowledge. Some were given knowledge and teaching and prophecy and different things like that. That's right. Another thing is what was it about the old law that looks forward to this time? Because this was always the plan, was for this time that we're talking about, right? What did the old law do? It prepared them, right? That's right. It was a schoolmaster, a tutor. It was to show them, to teach them who God is, what God wants. Now, a lot of things have changed, obviously, from the law standpoint. But what would their lives look like? Would they be moral? What about, you know, what was God's plan from the beginning regarding marriage and family? It was one wife, you know, one for life, right? So a lot of things would already be lined up and in place, and with these, you know, this list of characteristics and qualities, they wouldn't be far away from them. It wouldn't take long to develop whatever was lacking if there were some things lacking. So in verse 6, so the men he's going to appoint above reproach, good character, husband of one wife, his children are believers, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above, verse 7, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. So, you know, thinking about this list, you know, the things, and, you know, there may be, you know, obviously, I think somebody made the point last week or Wednesday, these are qualities we all need. But for all of these qualities to come together to a point where, you know, we can look at a man and say, you know what, you know, I see these qualities overall and very much in this person. That's what God wants us to do, to look at, to see the combined qualities of all these things in someone. Why is it that these things need to be in the leaders, in the overseers, the shepherds of the flock? Why do these need to be there? Well, verse 10, because there are many who are, my version says, insubordinate, right? There's going to be those within the church, and we talked about it last week, first from Timothy, there's going to be these that kick against the goat, that are as immature Christians or immature individuals in the church who are contradictory, who need to learn these qualities, need to learn these characteristics, right? It's the shepherds, it's the elders who must do that. Verse 11, and to a point, and he talks about verse 10, especially those of the circumcision party. So there's this sect that they're definitely teaching, believing, wanting to require that people, you know, that Gentiles have to be circumcised to be a part of this. So he brings this up, you know, with Timothy, with Titus, and with these list of men who are going to be the leaders, and they're insubordinate, they're empty talkers, deceivers. They must be silenced in verse 11 because they're upsetting whole families by teaching what they ought not to teach, contrary to the gospel. So these men are, their responsibility is to quiet those individuals, all right, refute those individuals, to teach the truth, you know, in these circumstances. And there's others. Verse 12 and 13, this testimony is true, that there was an element who are just lying, lazy, evil. And he says, Timothy, this is true. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You know, for individuals that tend to be contrary, obviously the goal is to turn them back, right? To bring them into the fold, to be peaceful with everyone else. But, you know, if, you know, in the moment of that interaction, they may have to be very sharply rebuked, very forcefully, right? And so he's encouraging Titus. We see that attitude in Paul and being able to do that and following through doing that. Okay. All right, so let's go on to chapter 2. All right, he says, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And he goes and he speaks some of the same things that he spoke to Timothy. Very, very akin to what he's telling both of these men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. So, you know, we had that slide last week. What does the house of God look like? What does the church look like? Well, here he keeps going on in that kind of description. The older men, self-controlled, sound, in faith and love, steadfast. That's what we expect by our older brethren, isn't it? Steadfastness. Someone we can look to. Someone who will encourage us with their faith. Older women. All right. So here's the task for older women. Reverent, not slanderers. All right. So they're to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children. For them to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So that's what's set out forth for the older men, for the older women, to fulfill those roles, those duties, those obligations within the church of being sober-minded, steadfast. The women teaching the younger. That's what God's plan is. It's what the Holy Spirit is telling us, that older women being teaching the younger women, showing them how to do it, how to manage, how to conduct themselves in their homes. And he continues on, verse 6, for the younger men to be self-controlled, to be, and verse 7, in all respects, to be a model of good works in your teaching, Titus, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So he goes on, he says, to bondservants, to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, showing good faith, in everything, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, one of the things about bondservants and slaves, and this is what I read recently, you may find yourself in a bondservant situation back in this time due to poverty or due to a debt that you could not repay, okay? So you could find yourself in a bondservant relationship. With the Romans, I'm trying to remember the exact number of years, I believe it was you would be indebted as a bondservant for no more than 6 or 7 years, I believe it was. And that was Roman law at the time. So it wasn't, you know, I mean, today there's a whole lot of, you know, this whole monument and racist and kind of things that are in everybody's mind and on the news. It wasn't that kind of a thing then. A bondservant could simply be someone who was due to poverty or could not pay a debt would enter into this arrangement and it would almost be a contract for that number of years. So, but if you find yourself like Onesimus did, if that was his situation and arrangement, you couldn't get out of that. You couldn't just run away from it. You couldn't break that agreement. So what did Paul do when he found Onesimus? And Onesimus became his brother in Christ. What did Paul do? Did he say, you don't have to do that anymore, right? He wasn't free from that, you know, the obligation. So he sends him back. But what did he want Philemon there at Colossae? What did he want Philemon to do? Receive him no longer as this master slave or master bondservant relationship. What? The brothers. Now, there's a, you know, it's really interesting and intriguing to think about, you know, their relationship, you know, after that point. If Philemon did indeed receive him as a brother, then, you know, Onesimus would be working for him. Can you make that kind of a relationship work? Sure. Yeah. If both parties are doing exactly what God wants them to do and having godly characteristics, sure, that relationship can work. Well, here he's telling Titus, because he's telling in several different writings about these relationships, right? So he tells Titus, bondservants are to what? Be submissive. All right? Now, whether it was because of circumstances or something of their own doing that got them into one of these bondservant, you know, situations or contracts, it doesn't matter. What's the responsibility of me in a bondservant's position? Be submissive, right? Well-pleasing, not argumentative, right? Not pilfering, showing good faith in everything. So that what? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So, if someone on the outside, Roman someone, was looking at that relationship, was looking at that, and they saw, well, here's the master that's a Christian, and here's a bondservant, and he's a Christian, but they hate each other. I mean, there's such a discord and animosity between them. People from the outside would look at that and say, I don't want any part of that. That doesn't look attractive at all, right? So these instructions are for that reason, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Does God's grace affect more for the master than it does the slave? Well, no. Not at all. Not from God's perspective. As far as being an equalizer, everyone is equally blessed by the grace of God. And it doesn't matter whether we're, you know, as rich as rich can be, or we're as homeless and without as we can be. None of that matters. Now, what does matter in our roles with how we treat each other? There's a whole lot of responsibility for everyone, whether we're on the upper end, the bottom end of that scale, or somewhere in the middle. He trains us, verse 12, for the grace of God has been appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And what are we doing? We're waiting. Verse 13, waiting for the hope, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus, He who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. You know, whatever we do, you know, in our classes here, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more tonight. We're going to do a little bit of talking about our teachers program this evening, but I won't get into to all of that. But the main thing that we want to do is to produce in each of us, in our class, in our kids' classes, is to produce a love for God and a respect for God. We have a good solid, you know, I'm convinced we have a good program and that we've been going through, and this is the last quarter of this three cycles. This is a good solid curriculum and program that we've got that covers the Bible in 3 years. But what we need to do when we're teaching these things is this right here, what Titus says, and that is put forward and convince ourselves, be convinced, be committed of what Christ did, of the love that God had for us, and the respect and the admiration that we should have. Because this grace that God has provided to us, He teaches us to renounce ungodliness and the worldly passions, to be self-controlled. I mean, we can talk about that, but it's really easy to talk about it in a setting like this. But when I go home and then I go to work or I go to school or whatever I'm doing, that's where I have to be that. I have to, and we talk about it to help each other and encourage each other, but we have to believe that to the point that when we leave and we go out, that we put ungodliness aside, we put whatever our own desires are, we push them aside. And how do we do that? What do we need to think about more, at least me, more when I'm out there living my life? I need to think more about spiritual things. Verse 13, waiting for the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus. Okay. All right. Chapter 3. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So what are we doing? We're preparing ourselves ready, getting ready. And, you know, more than, you know, there's submitting to our rulers and authorities right now. The world needs a lot of that, don't we? Yeah, we need a lot of, even if we don't agree with our government, we're submitting, right? Think about, you know, them living at this time. There is a huge persecution right around the corner for them. When Nero starts his persecution on the Christians, it's torturous. It's literally torturous and death. But what is Paul, what is the Holy Spirit reminding them to do? And I think he's kind of preparing them for it in these letters through Paul. Be submissive, honor, pray for the king, pray for everyone, pray for authorities. And he says, verse 2, speak evil of no one. I don't really care, you know, whether you're a Trump supporter or a Trump hater. But what do we got to do? Speak no evil, right? And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And, you know, I don't want to go, you know, in that direction with the class necessarily, but just leave it at, you know, a lot of the talking heads and the media and so forth that's going on right now, there's not. I mean, it's the opposite of this, isn't it, when you listen to it. Speaking evil of no one, they're speaking a lot of evil of a lot, right? So as Christians, be cognizant of that. Be aware of that. Don't get sucked into that. It's really easy to do, especially when you're at work and, you know, you talk water cooler, you know, kind of conversations. Don't speak evil of anyone. Avoid quarreling. He continues on with Titus. Be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people. And why are we doing this for others? Why are we not quarreling? Why is he encouraging in these areas? Because, verse 3, we were once this way. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to our own various passions and things, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. How is it that we can show a kind and gentle attitude to others who are being contentious about, you know, whatever things? We can do that because I've done that, right? He says, for we ourselves were this way. Pretty correct, isn't it? We've been that way. Because we know that we need forgiveness, we can give forgiveness and show kindness and gentleness to others. Verse 4 and 5, he's saying that. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Because of God's grace and his mercy that he saved us. The washing, regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit that he poured forth out on us richly through Jesus Christ. We're the benefactors of him pouring out the Spirit on to us as we're reading his word that he's left for us. Being justified by his grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, Timothy, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And he encourages him again, just like he did Timothy, avoid the foolish, you know, the myths, the genealogies, the controversies, the dissensions, the quarrels. And he says specifically here about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. So whatever they were arguing about and was, you know, really being debated about the law, if it was as he was talking to Timothy or if it is, it really can't be, in my understanding at this point, it can't be about the Judaizing teachers and about the old law and the those requiring circumcision, because he says to avoid quarrels about the law. So that's not something to be avoided in those, you know, regarding that. So this had to have something else to do with maybe the government laws and things that they were disputing amongst themselves. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, don't have anything more to do with it, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. So that's a real, real, you know, important thing. We tend to let divisiveness go on. I think in my life, let that go on a little bit too long. He says, warn him once, then twice, and then what? You know, that's it. All right, so he gives some final instructions here. He sends Artemis and Tychicus to him, or Paul sending them to Titus. Come to Nicopolis. That's where Nicopolis doesn't really fit into any of the journeys, so it seems that he's writing this letter to Timothy sometime after he was released after his first imprisonment, because Paul's going to spend the winter there. And he says, he talks about a lawyer, Zenas and Apollos, send them. And he says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. One of the things that we can do to avoid the useless kind of things, conversations, quarrels, and that is to be busy doing good things, doing good works for each other and for others. All right. Well, that brings us to the end of Titus. Pretty short book, but it has some encouraging words. Any comments or any questions or anything? All right. We got just about 3 or 4 more minutes. We'll go ahead and stop there. And thank you for your patience. I appreciate it.